If you have a Bible, go in the New Testament to the book of Luke, Matthew, Mark, then Luke, the third book in the New Testament. And I want to speak to you this morning on this subject. I want you to think about this. Jesus came to you. Jesus came to you. From the book of Luke, chapter 4, I want to begin reading in verse 16. I'll go all the way down to verse 22. Would you stand to honor the reading of God's word if you are able to do so? And if you don't have a Bible, I'd encourage you to lean over, follow along with somebody who does, and follow along as we read. Beginning in verse 16 of Luke chapter 4, this is what Luke wrote. It says, "So he, speaking of Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.' So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?' Jesus came to you." You guys can be seated. And as you are, let's just take a moment and pray together, because we are certainly in the presence of the Lord. Father in heaven, I thank you for today. I thank you, God, for the great singing and just the opportunity to worship together as a Christian family. Lord, you've been so good to us. And now as we open up your word, God, I pray to be moved aside. I pray not to stand in the way of what you want to say. Pray I wouldn't be a distraction at all, but that we would clearly hear from your word. We know that you're honored when your word is preached, and that's what we ask for. So God, help me to think only what you want me to think. Help me to say only what you would have me to say. And Lord, we ask that when we get to a time of invitation in just a little while, that God, you'd help all of us, whether young or old, whether visitor or regular attender or member, to respond accordingly to the Holy Spirit's conviction. Not trying to work something up, but to genuinely respond to the Holy Spirit, because we know that he's in this place. And so God, have your will and have your way, and we promise to glorify you and you alone. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I think about the ministry of Jesus, I'm reminded he had a very public ministry, Brother Greg. There were a lot of times where Jesus would minister to literally thousands of people in one setting. I think of the story of Jesus when he fed 5,000 men, and he fed them with five loaves of bread and two fish. You've probably heard that story if you've been raised in church at any amount of time. And Bible scholars, at least the ones that I've read from, estimate that there could have been as many as 15,000 to 20,000 total people there to be fed by Jesus. And there was fragments left over if you count the women and children. And so Jesus had a very public ministry. He had a very private ministry as well, very personal ministry. He ministered to thousands at a time in some settings, but there were cases like in John chapter 3 where you will read of Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, who is described in the Bible as a great teacher of Israel. And he had a one-on-one conversation with Jesus, and Jesus was teaching him what it really meant to be saved, what it meant to be born again. And he said, "You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you've been born again." Jesus took that time to minister and to educate Nicodemus, who was an educator. And then you get over to John chapter 4, and I'm reminded when Jesus, on a hot afternoon, went through Samaria, where the outcasts lived, where the hated lived. And he went to a well because he was thirsty. He was weary from the trip, the Bible says. And he sat down and spent part of an afternoon with a woman who had a questionable past, to say the least. And Jesus took the time out of his day to minister to her as well. He had a public ministry where he ministered to thousands. He had a private ministry where he ministered to people like Nicodemus, who were considered to be a religious elite. And then an outcast, somebody that had a sinful and shameful past like this Samaritan woman. And this passage and those two instances in the book of John remind me about Jesus' ministry. It reminds me about Jesus' motivation. It reminds me about the mission that Jesus was on. Jesus was on a mission to show people that God is personal, that sinless God is concerned with sinful man. In fact, he's seeking out sinful man because he wants a relationship with them. It also teaches me that God is not indifferent. God wants to be involved with people. God wants to invest in people, and he was willing to do so. And it reminds me that Jesus not only came to the Jews, he not only came to the Gentiles of that first century, but he came to all generations of people. And he's alive and well today, and he's here in this room. And so I want to say to you that Jesus has come to you. And I want to show you three reasons why I believe that Jesus has come to you this morning. Number one, I want you to notice this with me. I believe Jesus has come to you to declare God's promise to you. I believe he's come this morning to declare God's promise to you. Notice what it says again in verse 18. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Now the word "preach" right there means to announce good news. It carries with it the idea of evangelizing, evangelism. And so when you get up to verse 42 of this same chapter, Luke 4, it says this, "Now when it was day, he, Jesus, departed and went to a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent.'" So Jesus came to declare God's promise to the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles, but not just to the first century generation. Down through the ages, all the way to us, Jesus came to declare God's promise to you. And when I read this passage of Scripture, I'm reminded that he did so authoritatively. You think about what Matthew said, that Jesus came teaching with authority. People were amazed at the teaching of Jesus because he taught as one having authority. And so I'm reminded, speaking on authority from a divine perspective, who better than Jesus to speak on God's behalf? Who better to know God than Jesus? To know how he thinks, to know his truth, to know what he wants to tell us, to deliver this message of hope, this message of healing, this message of help. Who better than Jesus? There's nobody better than Jesus to speak on God's behalf. But from a human perspective, who better than Jesus to represent us? Because the day he was born, he became identified with mankind forever. And so he knows the way we think. He knows the way we feel. He knows how we're tempted. The Bible says in Hebrews 4 that he was tempted in all points as we were or are and was without sin. So who better to speak on God's behalf? Who better to speak on mankind's behalf than Jesus as the chosen one of God? He's one with God. He's one with us. And so he came and authoritatively gave the message of hope, gave the message of God's love to that generation and to our generation as well, down through the ages through what we've called the Bible. So he did so authoritatively, but he did so authentically as well. The word "anointed" sticks out to me there in verse 18 because in Hebrew, the word that's used for anointed is transliterated into Messiah in the English language. In the Greek language, the word for anointed that's used is transliterated into Christos or Christos, however you want to say it. It means the Christ. And so whether you're reading in Hebrew, whether you're reading in Greek, whether you're reading in English like we are today, Jesus is the anointed one, the Messiah, the chosen one of God. And when you hear that word "anointed," it carries with it the idea of being set apart for a divine purpose, being set apart for God's usage. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. That's exactly how Jesus was used. So he was anointed, and I'm glad, I hope you are as well, that there was no hypocrisy in Jesus' message when he spoke. There was no hidden message that Jesus had or hidden motivation that Jesus had. He came and he declared God's promise to that generation just like ours in an unbiased, unprejudiced, unpolitical, thank the Lord, universal way that salvation is open to all, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. It makes no difference in the sight of God. He came to declare that promise. And so number one, Jesus came to declare God's promise to you. Secondly, I believe that Jesus came to demonstrate God's power to you. I believe he came to demonstrate God's power to you. If you go back to verse 18, about midway through, Jesus says, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. The word heal carries with it the idea of binding something together, to bind up. It means to make whole again. And one of the proofs that Jesus was the Messiah, any Jew that was worth their salt in that day that was looking for the Messiah knew that one of the ways they'd be able to tell if the Messiah was really who he was supposed to be and said he was that person's individual ability to perform miraculous works on God's behalf. And Luke identified in his gospel, listen to this, at least 18 specific miracles that he chose to document and put in his gospel. Now, Luke was a doctor, and he was also a historian. He was concerned with factual evidence, the facts, not fictitious findings or estimations. He wanted those that read his book to know that what they're reading were actual events that actually happened in a real place, in a real time involving real people. And so he recorded 18 specific miracles. But that's not where it stops. You think about that. That is an incredible amount of miracles. Pastor Bill and I've talked about this some. I was talking about it with my father-in-law over the break this past week. Who knows how many miracles Jesus performed when he was on planet Earth? I mean, I believe he did hundreds, possibly even thousands of miracles. And you say, what do you base that on? Well, John ended his gospel in chapter 21 and verse 25, and he said this: if you were to write down everything that Jesus did, the books of the world wouldn't be able to contain it all. That's how powerful and that's how miraculous Jesus was. And so Luke chose to give us 18 of them, but who knows in actuality how many there were. But one thing is for sure, Jesus came as the Messiah, the chosen, the anointed one of God. And one of the ways we know it was him was because of the miraculous works that he did. He literally blew the minds of people on a consistent basis. And so I believe he came to demonstrate that God had power over the curse, that God had power over the cursed, instantaneous power, and infinite power over the curse. You all know this by now. We live in a cursed world. You don't have to look very far to find things that are messed up. You don't have to look very far to find sin on every corner. We live in a messed up, sin-cursed, Satan-filled, demon-filled world. But Jesus came to demonstrate that God had power over the curse. And one of the side effects of the curse, unfortunately, are diseases, disabilities, defects, if you will. That's what it says here, that Jesus was said to have read out loud in the hearing of all those folks in that church. Could you imagine being in that service? Someone that you've known all your life stands up and he reads this and he says, I'm the one. I'm the one. And it says one of the things was to give recovery of sight to the blind. That is a defect. And Jesus exercised power over that all the time. He healed several people that were blind. And so Jesus had power over the curse. The one that just really jumps off the page to me is incredible. And it's the story over in Luke chapter 13, and I want to read it to you just so you can get a grip on this. I haven't read this story very often, but when I do, it just grips my heart. Listen to this. In Luke chapter 13, verse 10, it says, now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. Students, she had some type of disability that disabled her for 18 years. Seniors in high school that are 18, that's the entire life that you've lived. This woman had been crippled. And it says, but when Jesus saw her in verse 12, he called to her, and brought her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Whatever that disability was, Jesus saw her, was moved with compassion, and he said, you're set free of it. And then he laid hands on her, and she was able to stand up straight again. It's incredible the power that Jesus demonstrated on a regular basis when he was here. So he had power over the curse. And may I just say this, because I know there are some of you in here that you're suffering from physical disabilities or infirmities or ailments. When Jesus is in your life as your Savior, the suffering that you experience is only temporary. One day, it's all going to go away. But if you're lost in here, you've never met Jesus, you've never asked him to be the Savior of your life, you've never accepted his free gift of salvation, the suffering you're experiencing in this life is going to pale to the suffering you'll experience in eternity. And that's why Jesus came. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He don't want you to live forever with the devil. He don't want you to live forever with the demons. He don't want you to live forever with all the wicked people like Adolf Hitler and Saddam Hussein and these others that are just merciless, wicked people. Not to mention these serial killers and these rapists that have never repented and turned their heart to the Lord. They're going to spend eternity with you. So the suffering, Jesus came to set people free from that. Because he has power over the curse and he can do that. But he also has power, and he demonstrated that he has power over creation. I'm amazed when I read these stories. Another one that just jumps off the page to me is found in Matthew chapter 17, and you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. But this is one of them that just blows my mind. All the miracles really just impact me. I'm sure I'm just like you, but some of them just blow your mind. And it says in verse 24, Matthew 17, that when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter, that's one of the disciples of Jesus, and said, "Does your teacher, speaking of Jesus, not pay the temple tax?" And he said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? For whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" Peter said to him, "From strangers." And Jesus said to him, "Then sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and for you." How many fishermen we got in here? Wouldn't you like to have Jesus as a guide? I'm telling you, he knew exactly where the fish were, Brother David, and he'd catch them. Isn't that amazing? He said, "I want you to go catch that fish over in the Sea of Galilee. And the first one you catch, you're going to open up his mouth. He's going to have a coin in there, and that's what we're going to pay our taxes with." Now, if that don't blow your mind, I don't know what will, but I'm praying for you, all right? Because I want your mind to be blown. Jesus had authority and power over God's creation, and he demonstrated that, not just in that moment. Jesus spoke to a fig tree, the Bible tells us, in the Gospels, and because it had no fruit on it, he cursed it, and the next day it was dead. He also walked on the Sea of Galilee, walked on the water, went to the disciples out there in the middle of the night. They thought it was a ghost. They were terrified because they see this image coming across. And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, it's me." Now let's be honest, if you saw a figure walking on the water in the middle of the night, wouldn't you be a little spooked? And yet Jesus says, "Why are you afraid? It's just me." He's walking on his own creation. And then the one that just continuously blows my mind, when he spoke to the storm and it calmed down and it did what it told him to do as if it was his little child. That just mind boggles me. Jesus is in there asleep, had a hard day of ministry, he's tired, just like you and I after a long day of work, and he's asleep. And the disciples are taking the boat across the Sea of Galilee to the other side. Man, that storm blows up out of nowhere. Waves are beating on the boat. These are professional fishermen. Wasn't their first dance. Wasn't their first rodeo. They'd been out there. And they were scared, terrified for their lives. And they go down there and shake Jesus up. And couldn't you have seen Jesus like, "What's wrong with y'all? Peace, be still." Like, why'd you have no faith? I mean, it's unbelievable. So he demonstrated God's power over the curse, over creation, but also death. Demonstrated God's power over death. I love what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 21. I hope this is encouraging to you as it was to me. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, "For since by man came death," speaking of Adam, "by man," capital M, speaking of Jesus, "also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all die." Means we've been cursed. We're all going to die. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 that It's appointed unto man to die once, and after this the judgment. But in Christ all shall be made alive. Jesus routinely, consistently defeated death when he was on planet Earth. And Luke chapter 7, we went by this little town when we were in Israel. It's a little town called Nain. It's kind of out in the middle of nowhere. It's kind of up against this mountain ridge, and it's a little bitty village. And the Bible says one day that aren't you glad Jesus goes to nowhere? Aren't you glad he comes to your front door when you live out there in the middle of nowhere? And Jesus was coming into town, and there was a funeral procession coming out. I can speak. And it was this widow's son, her only child. And Jesus stopped the funeral procession, and he put his hand on the coffin, the Bible says, and he spoke to that young man, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And that dead body sat up. And he presented that son back to that mom. You think that was a glorious day? That was her only son. You go over to Luke chapter 8, Jairus had a 12-year-old daughter. This one grips me because I have two of them, not quite that old, same age as some of you all in the youth group. She was on the edge of dying, and she did in fact die. We would think it was a hang-up. Jesus was on his way back to the house to heal that little girl. And a woman who had been suffering for 12 years, bleeding internally and couldn't stop it, spent all her money, no hope, outcast of society, had no social, public, religious life. And she snuck up behind Jesus and said, "If I can just touch his garment, I'll be healed." And immediately when she touched the hem, touched his clothes, y'all, she was healed instantly. And Jesus turned around and spoke to her. And he said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Well, all that's going on, they come up to Jesus and they say, "There's no reason to come on any further. The girl died." And Jesus said, "No, she's just sleeping." And they're like, "You didn't hear me right. She's dead." He said, "No, she's not. Take me." And they went on over, and that girl was dead in her bedroom. And they said there were professional mourners there. They're wailing, they're crying. And Jesus said, "Why are y'all crying? She's not dead, she's asleep." And the Bible says those skeptics mocked Jesus. And he said, "Send them out." And he walked in there and he looked at that little 12-year-old girl and he said, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And she sat up. Jairus' only daughter, this woman's only son, and Jesus spoke to them both and they came back from the dead. How about his own resurrection? Not to mention Lazarus, who'd been dead 4 days and already started to stink. And Jesus said, "I don't care." And he raised him from the dead, and Jesus said, "Nobody takes my life. I lay it down of my own accord, and I'll raise it back up again the third day." And he did. And that's why we're here this morning, to celebrate that. So he continuously showed that he had power over death. And then finally, and this is the one I've been waiting to tell you. All this has been good, but this is where it gets really good. He demonstrated God's power over the devil. Over the devil. No one endured more temptation from the devil than Jesus. He said, "What do you base that on?" Because the devil knew if he could get Jesus to slip, we were done. And Jesus, for 40 days out there not having eaten anything. Some of you teenage guys, it's 40 minutes and you're already like, you know, you're hungry. Like, you're just waiting now. Like, "Hurry up, Mr. Brian, ready to eat." 40 days. And Jesus being tempted by the best tempter to ever live. And he endured his trickery, his tactics, his temptation. And so Jesus stands as our advocate. When you're being opposed, Jesus is the one that can give you the power to defeat the devil. When you're being tempted to slip, Jesus is the one that can give you power to endure that. When you're being deceived, and he wants to deceive you, students, listen to me. When you're being deceived, misled, Jesus gives you discernment. So you don't need to listen to that. "I'm the truth, I'm the life, I'm the way." Truth will set you free. When you're in the battle, in the middle of the conflict, he's our champion. I told this story, I'm getting ready to tell you, to the students a few weeks ago, and just so moved me, I was just hoping for a time to tell you, so here it is. Back in the summer, I was out push mowing in our backyard, and Jade, my 7-year-old, she likes to help Dad. And so I got a push mower just like some of y'all. You got the handle up here, and you got the little crossbar that's about tall enough for a child to be able to get down there and be safe. So she's pushing along thinking she's helping. And somehow, I don't know how, but we run over a snake while we're mowing. And it didn't get tangled up in the blades. I couldn't believe it. And so we go over top of it, and he wasn't very big. He was like that big. Some of you are like, that's big enough, Brian. I'd have pulled out my 12 gauge right there, you know, just carrying it on your hip, shot yourself trying to kill the snake. But she was literally like on top of it, and she just started dancing in place, like, Daddy, it's a snake. And I'm thinking, how in the world did it live? And then I saw the size, and I'm like, why are you afraid? And that doesn't work when you have kids, you know that. And she's just going crazy. And I said, well, and I said this before I even thought about it. I said, get on my back. Get on my back. I said, Daddy's between you and the snake. Think about that for a moment. I said, Daddy's between you and the snake. Jesus stands between you and the devil. You realize that the enemy can't do anything to you unless Jesus gives him permission. And even then, if Jesus gives him permission to mess with you, Jesus will use it to defeat him and make you a stronger Christian. So that flat fires me up this morning to know that he's standing between me and that old devil. So why not give your life to Jesus? Why not? So Jesus came to declare God's promise to you. He came to demonstrate God's power to you. And then finally, he came to display God's plan for you. He came to display God's plan for you. Look at what it says again in verse 19. It says he came and he gives this list of what his ministry was going to be about. And it says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's most likely a reference to Leviticus chapter 25, and it's speaking of the year of Jubilee. And what that means is every 7 years, according to the Old Testament law, it was a sabbatical year. That means the land had to rest. Every 50 years was considered the year of Jubilee. So after seven cycles of seven sabbaticals, every 50 years, that year was called the year of Jubilee. And it was a great time of rejoicing, great time of blessing for the nation, because it brought economic balance to the nation. I'll give you a couple examples of what took place. One, if you were a slave in that day, you were set free and can go back to your family. Second thing that happened, there was more, I'm just giving you two, was if you had a debt, all debts were canceled. And so it was a great time of liberation and celebration for the nation. And it seems as though, as Jesus is applying that concept to his own ministry, not in a political sense, not in an economic sense, but in a spiritual sense. Because think about it. Jesus came to set free those who are enslaved to sin. Jesus came to set aside all those irreconcilable debts that sinners have. There's no way you'll ever pay back God for all the sin you've done. But Jesus came to pay it for you. Jesus came to set you free from sin. So he came to set the Jews free. He came to set the Gentiles free. He came to set Americans free. It doesn't matter who. He came to set us free. Georgians. He came to set you free. To deliver you. To rescue you. And so I think there's three things in closing that Jesus came to deliver you from. I want you to listen to this because I believe you're one of these three people. Could be not. But I think there's at least one of these that I'm getting ready to say that would describe all of us, if we're honest. Number one, listen closely. Jesus came to deliver you from personal sorrow. I'll say that to you again. Jesus came to deliver you from personal sorrow. Look at what it says again, about midway through verse 18. It says, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. The word brokenhearted carries with it the idea of being crushed in spirit. Being crushed in spirit. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to tell me. God knows. It's not my business. We'll help you in any way we can. But let me ask you this. What has broken your heart today? What's broken your heart today? Is it a disease like we talked about earlier? You hear Pastor Bill say this all the time, a diagnosis that's not good, prognosis maybe that's not good, and it's broken your heart. Is it divorce? I see a lot of students, as the youth pastor, whose hearts have been broken because their parents are divorced. And I would bet, if I were a betting man, that there's some of you that are older and your heart was broken by your parents' divorce. Is that what's broken your heart? Maybe it's division in your family or difficulty with a family member. That can be heartbreaking. Parents, is it a disobedient child? That can be heartbreaking. I've heard some parents who've come to me or called me because their hearts have been broken by a rebellious child. Students, is it a delusional parent? I'm not being funny when I say that. That can break your heart. You're doing your best to live for Jesus, and it's like your parents are in another world. They don't even care. They're just blinded by this world. I've seen a lot of students who've got hearts broken over that. Is it disappointment? Maybe life just hasn't been what you thought it ought to be. Or you think that God's been unfair to you somehow, and the devil's convinced you of that, and you're just disappointed with life, disappointed with yourself. You don't get excited when you see what you see in the mirror. The Bible says that Jesus came to bind you up and heal you. He's the only one that can, truly. Let me ask you another question. What do you need to be delivered from? Because when people have hearts that are broken, they'll do all kinds of things. Is it, listen to me, do you need to be set free from anger this morning? If you don't get a handle on that anger, it's going to get a handle on you. Do you need to be set free from an addiction, alcohol, some other type of drug, maybe more than one? Does it really matter if you're addicted? It's controlling your life. Do you need to be set free from that? Maybe it's got so bad, or you just have this misguided concept of God that you're willing to do anything to try to find something to appease that hole in your heart. Do you need to be delivered from lust? Homosexuality? Pornography, adultery, some other type of sexual sin? That's not going to eternally satisfy you, any of that stuff. Need to be set free from that? Jesus can do that. Maybe it's depression, discouragement, defeat, whatever it is. Do you need to be delivered? Maybe it's just guilt because you've had a shameful past, like that Samaritan woman who'd had five husbands. And you just can't get away from it. It's just constantly before you. You've tried, but the devil just wears you out with it. Is it greed? You just think, man, if I can get a bunch of stuff, it'll make me feel better. Whatever the case may be, what do you need to be delivered from this morning? What has broken your heart? And I got some awesome news to tell you. Jesus can do that for you. I want to read something to you. In Psalm chapter 34 and verse 18. I want you to listen to this. And please, don't glaze over and just think, man, we're almost done. I'm ready to get... Let God minister to you if you need ministered to today. Let him work on you. Let him massage that aching heart you may have. Listen to what it says in verse 18 of Psalm 34. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Lord sees you. He hadn't forgot about you. He's near to those that have a broken heart. How about in Psalm 147, verse 3? It says he's not only near the brokenhearted, but in verse 3 of Psalm 147, it says he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. That means your sorrows. That's what that word really means, sorrow. So, folks, this isn't make-believe. Jesus will heal you of your broken heart. He can do it instantaneously. It says he counts the number of the stars and he calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. If he knows all the names of the stars, you think he knows your name today? Far more stars than there is us in this room. And the Bible says that he'll heal your broken heart. So he's come to deliver those who have a broken heart. Maybe it's death of a loved one. He can heal that. And if they're a believer, you can rejoice that you'll see him again if you know Jesus. And if not, God will see you through. and it can heal that hurt that comes from knowing you got a loved one that's not going to be with you in heaven. God can heal that. So he's come to deliver you from personal sorrow, but how about he's also come to deliver those that are in prison to sin? Notice what he says again about midway through verse 18, to proclaim liberty to the captives. The word captive carries with it the idea of being a prisoner of war. Sin will enslave you. Sin will entangle you. There's a reason the writer of the Hebrews said in chapter 12 and verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and all the sin that so easily entangles us. It pulls you down. It'll lock onto you. Let me ask you, are you in prison to sin today? The burden that comes with wondering if you're going to get caught, hoping that you don't get caught, maybe by the law, maybe by your parents, maybe by your children, maybe by your husband or your wife, people at work. The bondage, you've tried. You've tried all that this world offers, and you can't get away from it. King David said in Psalm 51 that his sin was ever before him. He couldn't get away from it. But Jesus came to deliver those who are in prison to sin. And he also came to deliver those, listen, he came to deliver you from the penalty of sin. You might be able to hide it from me. You might be able to hide it from your pastor or your family or any of those folks that I just mentioned, but you cannot hide it from God. He knows. And just because you try to say, well, I don't believe in God, doesn't make any difference whether you believe in God. He's real. And he sees it. But listen, you don't have to have that guilt on you. Jesus said, I come to set at liberty those who are oppressed. He wants you to walk out of here today free. Sin is inexcusable in God's eyes. I hope you know that. We can make excuses about it all day long, but there is no excuse with God. There is no excuse with him. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Listen, so they, speaking of man, are without excuse. And you get over to chapter 2. Of Romans, and it says in the very first verse, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man. You're inexcusable. Sin is inexcusable, but it's also inescapable. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22 says that Scripture, not me, not a pastor, not a preacher, not a respected theologian, it says Scripture, God's Word, has confined all under sin. And that word confined means to shut together. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it doesn't have to stay that way. You don't have to walk out of here with the wrath of God abiding on your soul if you're lost. Or if you're a backsliding Christian and you're living in sin, you don't have to walk out of here with that guilt on you. God can take it from you, and he will. If you wholeheartedly repent, tell him you're sorry, and leave the results up to him. If you're a Christian in here and your heart's been broken, God can set you free of that broken heart. I don't know why things happen the way they do, but they happen. But God's going to make sense of that all one day. And if your heart's broke, let him heal you this morning. Because Jesus said, that's why I've come. To heal your broken heart and to set you free from all that stuff that enslaves you. And some of you may be trying on your own, and it's a dead-end street. I'll close with this. We were coming out of Publix the other day, getting some supplies, and my daughter Jaden, she's 7, I told you that earlier, and she wants her dad to see how strong she's getting, that she can do stuff that big people do. So we're coming out of the grocery store, and we had a bag of milk, and we had a bag of like orange juice and something else, heavy. And she said, "Daddy, I can carry it. Daddy, I can carry it." I said, "Baby, you're not going to get very far." She said, "Daddy, I can carry it. Just let me try." And the people at Publix are looking like, "Come on, Dad, you know, you loser. Come on. Like, let her, give her a chance, man. Don't hurt her. Hurt her confidence." So I'm like, "All right." So I give her the milk, I give her the juice, and she starts up. And she's doing pretty good. She makes it through that first set of double doors. Then she gets to the final set of double doors where you're getting ready to go out in the parking lot. She gets about halfway across the parking lot, and she's like, "Dad, this is heavy." And I said, "I know it is, baby. That's why I told you, you can't carry it on your own. Let me help you. You're trying. You may impress everybody around you, but you can't do it forever. Why don't you let God carry that burden, whatever it is this morning? Let him take it off of you. He's the only one that can, and he's the only one that will, and will do it perfectly." Let's bow our heads, and let's close our eyes. Can I ask you all to do me a favor this morning? If you're a Christian and God hasn't spoken to your heart or you hadn't been convicted, would you pray sincerely for those in the audience that God has spoken to? Just pray. And do your best, unless it's an absolute emergency, not to get up and leave. Just out of sensitivity to what God may be doing. Let me ask you this question. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Please, no one looking around. Who would be so honest to say, "Brian, I got a broken heart. I got a broken heart. And I need Jesus to heal my broken heart." Anybody? Just raise your hand if you got a broken heart. I see your hands. Lots of us. Let me ask you this question. Do you believe that God can take it from you? You believe he can heal that heart? You can put your hands down. Thank you. Next question. How many of you know that your sin is without excuse? You've just been running. And you know that God has found your address. He knows where you live. And you know that if for whatever reason, if your life ended today, you would not be right with him. Would you raise your hand, anybody? See. Well, Jesus preached a message of forgiveness to the spiritually bankrupt. And if you would accept God's free gift of salvation, I want to give you just a couple moments in the quietness of these moments to cry out to God and ask him to save you. Tell him you're sorry. Accept his free gift of salvation. According to Jesus, there's a lot of people that need to be saved in every generation. And yes, he's concerned with the masses, but he's concerned with you this morning. And if just one comes to repentance, Jesus said there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels in heaven. So if you need to come home today, come to Jesus. In just a moment, would you come to either me, Pastor Bill, Brother Mark, or Miss Judy, say, "I gave my life to Jesus today. I'm tired of running." And if you got a broken heart, maybe you want to come and pray with a friend. Pray by yourself at the altar. Pray with one of us. Makes no difference. But if you've got a broken heart, let him minister to you. Father in heaven, thank you for today. God, give every one of us courage to respond accordingly, whether it's to be saved, to make that public, that we've accepted your free gift of salvation that Jesus made possible, or if we need to lay down a burden that has broken our heart. God, your will be done right now Don't let the devil have any victory, Lord. This is your moment. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet very readily.